You can just about imagine the conversation at the ISI committee meeting. Let's have a topic about anger. Oh, Pastor, you'd be good for that. That's what happens when you serve with somebody for a while. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to James, the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. At first glance, this chapter doesn't seem to say a whole lot about the topic at hand, but in fact it actually has a lot to say about anger, and we'll look at that in more detail in just a moment. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, that ye fight in war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, I can imagine when you knew that the topic was anger, it's not exactly the kind of topic that you jump out of bed and you can't wait to hear about it. But anger is mentioned so frequently in Scripture that really it's something we can't afford to avoid. And it's something that really touches all of our lives, doesn't it? I remember when my wife and I were being trained in counseling at Westminster, CCEF, I still to this day remember the opening line about when they started talking about anger. They said, who's the most angry person in Scripture? And of course, it's the Lord. You read more instances that his wrath was kindled and that he was angry than anyone else. So obviously, anger isn't always sinful. And we'll be considering that in a moment too. What we want to do this morning is the following. And just to let you relax a little bit, those of you who are prone to taking notes, I looked at the outline and I tend to write a lot of things out. So if you would like my notes, we can maybe just have a little sheet. You put your email address and I'll just send you a copy of them so you can just listen this morning. So here's what we want to do, God helping us. First of all, what is anger? We want to consider what is it we're talking about. Then, just briefly, we want to review what is the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Obviously, the one is sinful, the other is not. In Ephesians, you have that command, be ye angry and sin not. So it's a command to be angry, but not to be angry in an unrighteous way. And then after that, we want to look at the practical aspects of this topic, how to deal with anger. First of all, we want to talk about some practical approaches to even identifying what's going on. Why is it that we become angry? And can we discern some patterns or trends that might help us to actually find the sources of our anger deep within us? And then we want to learn how to use those things that we discover. What if we do find certain people, certain situations, certain times of the day prompt us or tempt us to anger? What do you do with that? And then finally, we want to go where I would suggest we have to go. And that is, if we're going to make any headway with anger, we've got to find what are the root or heart causes of anger. And we'll talk about how do we get there with God's help. How do you find out what those root causes are? So first of all, what is anger? Now, this is maybe the most important thing I'm going to say. To understand anger correctly, anger is the negative response to something we dislike. The negative response to something we dislike. Turn that around. It's the response that defends and protects something that we really like. And that will make more sense, I hope, in just a minute. Now, anger tends to make us think of outbursts, of raising our voices, red faces, bulging veins, that sort of thing. But I think we all know that anger can also be silence. It can be the cold shoulder. It can be holding bitterness against someone without ever saying a word. And that bitterness, Scripture talks about, like a root, it tends to grow deeper over time, and it only appears occasionally. So we can't just think of anger as outbursts. Anger can also be withdrawing from someone. It can be manifest by just fleeing a situation or a person to avoid the hard work of reconciliation. Now, where does anger come from? James says it comes from within us. It comes from our hearts. He identifies actually what the root cause of anger is, and that he calls our lusts. Now, lusts in this context doesn't just mean desires to sin against the seventh commandment. It means anything that we really, really desire, anything we hold on to tightly that we want badly. Now, Scripture also makes it plain that no one ever makes us angry. Scripture talks about being provoked to anger, so we can be tempted to anger, sometimes mightily. But we can never really say that the devil or other people or situations can cause us or make us angry. If we're ever angry unrighteously, it is always our own doing. James says, it's the lusts within us. That's where war and fighting comes from. Comes from our tightly held desires. It's those things that cause anger. So what actually is happening? For us to even begin to address how to deal with anger, what's actually the mechanism that's going on in our heart that shows itself in anger in its different forms? What causes anger, very simply, is when something that we really value is threatened. Now, in righteous anger, that can be when the Lord, or when His glory, or when His honor, or when His word, His church, are threatened. That can provoke righteous anger. And that's an appropriate response. You look at those Psalms, where David is calling down judgment upon the wicked, who are defaming God's name and who are attacking His church. Totally righteous. But unrighteous anger would be anything else. Something that we've elevated so highly in our desires that we're willing to fight to defend it. Now, one more distinction, other than righteous and unrighteous anger, we also don't want to confuse righteous anger with what I would call justified anger. We are all, and let's face it, we are all experts at justifying our anger. If you only knew who I was dealing with, if you only knew my situation, if you only realized the pressure I'm under, if you this and if you that, and we justify it in our own minds. We find enough reasons to justify unrighteous anger. But you can realize that justified anger is typically nothing more than covering up with excuses the reason we want to defend something going on in our heart that we've set our heart on. We want, and we'll talk about some examples later to give you a clearer picture, we want something so badly that when somebody goes and touches that, or somebody wants to take it from us, we respond. So I want us to be thinking in those terms. So the object of our desire is the key to the whole issue of anger. What is it in that moment that we are valuing so highly? Now, as we transition to the practical aspect of our topic, it should be obvious that we need to first prayerfully look, what is it that tempts us to anger? It's not a good time when we're angry to ask that question. We almost never do. Because anger kind of dislodges our ability to think clearly and objectively. But right after we're angry is a very good time. Somebody once described anger as a window into our hearts. It's a time when what we really desire comes close to the surface, whereas typically it's way down under. And so, just after or soon after we're angry, we need to ask ourselves, what was I valuing in that moment? What was so important to me in that situation that I was willing, and we'll use James' term, to fight for it? Now, this is difficult. And probably it's the last thing we want to think about. So let's look at some practical ways of assessing what is going on in our own lives personally. It's one thing to talk about generalities. How do we deal with this in our own situation? Well, let's talk about patterns of anger in daily life. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul, and admittedly he's writing there about forgiveness, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Which means Paul is saying that the Christian has the God-given ability, by the grace of God, to start to clue in to what Satan's doing. Now, all of us have the experience, don't we? You get tripped up with the same temptations, sometimes repeatedly. Well, Paul is saying we should become aware of what's coming rather than always reacting to what just happened. I tend to think we as Reformed Christians, and maybe that's true of all Christians, we're a little bit more apt and maybe a little bit better at repenting after we sin than preempting sin, anticipating it coming. That's why we want to talk about patterns of anger. So in addition to prayer, we want to look for patterns of anger. What does that mean? Okay, we should start asking ourselves questions like, is there one or more people with whom we tend to become angry? Are there certain situations? Like, is it our spouse? Is it a certain child of ours? Or is it a co-worker who tends to get under our skin regularly or often? Or are there situations that tend to lead us to being tempted to anger? Maybe it's when finances are tight. Maybe when we feel frustrated sexually. Maybe when we're trying to relax and somebody barges into that desire. Maybe it's when we're hungry. Something as simple and as maybe off the radar screen as that. Do we tend to see our propensity to anger grow when we don't have enough to eat? When we're getting ready for a meal? When we're asked maybe to do more than we think we should be doing? At work? At home? Something like that. Is that the trigger? There's people who might tend to provoke us to anger. There's situations. Are there times? Do we see patterns of times? Maybe when you get home from work, is that the time? Just after you wake up? Just before we go to bed? Now, obviously, we don't even think in these terms. But if we really want to start dealing with anger, and you don't need to do a year's study, if you would just be conscious of even a week, when you're angry, soon after, pause and say, what just happened? What was it that got me? And maybe just jot it down somewhere. Tuck it away. Next time, same thing. I almost can guarantee. Now, sometimes temptations take us totally blindsided. The majority of our anger, you will find, is habitual. And it tends to be a pattern. Certain people, certain situations, certain times of the day or of the week. If we're ever going to reach and find out what it is we're fighting for, what it is we're protecting, what it is we're craving, we might just stand back and simply look for the situations that tend to repeat themselves over and over. And at first you may look at it and say, these all seem disjointed. One day it was this, next day it was that. So you need to really prayerfully think. Okay, maybe the situations were different, but was it maybe being asked to do more than we think we should. At this setting, at that setting, with this person or that person. Is it trouble submitting to superiors? Is it not wanting to hear the criticisms, constructive criticism of my spouse? Not wanting to hear the truth about myself or my children? And you may just find those patterns. So the easiest thing to do, just after you felt anger, jot down somewhere what it was that was going through your mind. Who was involved? What was the issue? And so on. Now, a warning. And I give this from personal experience. We may be very quick to complain, because here's how our mind goes, doesn't it? But I was right. Right? That person was wrong. So, and what are we doing? We're justifying it. But you should discern how that person dealt with me. And you expect me just to stand there and to take it. We're not talking about excusing other people's behavior. We're talking about how we react to other people's behavior. We're not saying that other people don't sin against us. What we are saying is we need to be careful that because we're so justified in our anger that we don't even begin to look for what was it that got me going. Now, one thing that's really important, if it's a certain person that tends to get you angry, pray for that person. You will find, and maybe you have already, it's very difficult to get angry with somebody for whom you've been praying. Now, this person may be a pain in the neck, a habitual pain in the neck, a thorn in your side. Pray for them, because that's one of the ways to diffuse that kind of anger. Also, now I'm actually getting ahead of myself. Let's talk about some initial steps. Okay, so we are beginning to see what it is that prompts us to be angry. We're looking for patterns in our life. Notice how with God, even if what somebody did was sinful, are we angry with them because they've offended God, because they have broken His law, because they've dishonored Him, or are we offended ourselves personally by what they did, by what they said? Now, how do we combat these things? Okay, we get a sense of patterns, maybe, maybe not. Here again, we want to preempt what's going on. If we start to identify patterns of sin, then we want to use what we're learning. So, for example, if you're finding out that you become angry when you are tired, or that you become irritated typically after work, then it might be useful, I'll just use that for example, maybe you find out that you tend to be pretty short with the children, or a little bit ruffled, especially if you've had a difficult day at work, you come home, you're kind of loaded for bear. Well, pray on the way home. Preempt the anger by praying about the situation. So if it's a person, if it's a particular child who's been in your face, you've been having it out with them pretty routinely, pray about that person. That God would give you an extra measure of grace before you confront that. Maybe that's that person at work. And you just loathe to even see them because you know how it typically goes. They're always needling. They're always complaining. It's always something. Pray ahead of time. The point is, we have to stop thinking that we can handle our anger. And we need to start recognizing and saying to God, and that's why prayer is so important ahead of time, acknowledge through prayer that we really do need Him to be different, to not value what we're valuing. And He's actually very pleased with such prayers, especially if they're motivated by a desire to be more like Him. To only display righteous anger, and that infrequently. But now, we need to get a step deeper. It's one thing to identify patterns. It's important to pray. But ahead of time, we start identifying situations, times, people, or whatever. But that's not going to get the job done. And so, as we get toward the end of this topic, we're going to talk about a little bit longer heart level anger. If you would go to a typical anger management course, What they would teach you are techniques how to manage anger. What to do when you feel angry, you know, you've heard all that, you know, count to 10, go in another room, you know, all these different things. Children who are angry, give them a timeout, and that sort of thing. But you realize, of course, that that's not dealing with the sources of anger. That's like going to a dentist with a toothache. And he says, well, I can give you a pill that will fix your pain. Well, it doesn't exactly address the cause of the pain. It only addresses the symptoms of the tooth issue. So what we really need to do, what is it at the heart level that I'm really craving? Now, remember, James said it was our tightly held desires that cause fighting. Maybe the easiest way to begin this section, let me just illustrate. So let's just say I had a really rotten day at work. It was just one thing after another, butting heads with customers or the boss, or the situation was just so demanding and I'm just done. So I'm on my way home. And I can't wait to get home. And I can't wait to find that chair sitting there where you can put your feet up, grab a paper, maybe some edifying reading. You just want a little bit of time to unwind. Now, that's a totally legitimate desire, isn't it? Nothing wrong with a little bit of rest after a hard day's work. But let's just say you open the door and you see an exasperated spouse standing between two teenagers who are at the top of their lungs having it out. Well, that's not exactly what you had planned. And so, what do you do? Okay, what's going on here? Oh, really? Well, we'll take care of that in short order. You go to your room, and you, if you ever do that again, you'll be grounded for a week. How's that? What just happened? What just happened is not just that I mishandled the situation with the children. What happened is between the time I left work and the time I got home, without even realizing what I did, I just elevated my desire for rest from a legitimate thing that I could hope for to something I demand. Now, we wouldn't even think of it in those terms. We wouldn't say, what are you thinking about? I'm demanding rest. No, but it shows. How does it show? The way I dealt with my situation. I blew up, I dealt with it short and sweet, so I could get to the thing I was craving. Meanwhile, have I really served my wife in that situation? Have I really ministered to the children? Or did I put what I wanted first and shelved everything else for the time being? And we may justify and say, look, if you know what kind of... You could picture your wife, can't you come up to you later... in a nice way, saying, honey, was that the right way to deal with that? If you knew how I had, and what happened then? Now, still holding on to the same thing, where do wars and fightings come? Your wife had nothing to do with that argument. She was sitting there as a referee trying to fix it. And now you're upset with her. Why? Because she touched your idol. Because she dared to challenge your legitimate, justified desire for rest. You see how this works? We get fooled all the time by thinking the thing that we want is a good thing. And so therefore it's okay to want it. And because it's okay to want it, why would you oppose it? The only thing is, Scripture's full of examples of people not getting what they wanted. Of people called to minister in ways that cut against our flesh. So what happened in that situation, I was really elevating a legitimate desire for some reasonable rest to something very different. To something I really wanted. Something I wanted so badly, I insisted on, I was willing to fight for. And I did. But I wonder how restful that rest was, as your conscience is saying, you really blew it. Now, you not only didn't get the rest you're looking for, that's what James said, you fight and you war and you don't have. Now you've got a mess with your children and a mess with your wife, compounding your situation, making it actually worse than it was before. And we could use 1,000 examples like that. But that's the key to anger. What was it in that moment? And that's going to take prayer. Lord, what's going on in my heart? What is it It is always something. Mind you, you never have anger about nothing. And believe it or not, you know, when somebody's angry with us, we tend to back off. We don't want to deal with it. We'll wait till they're calmed down. The fact of the matter is, when somebody's angry, it's not the time to ask them 50 questions about what's going on in their heart, but listen carefully. Because you're going to find out why. Because what was deep in their heart just came right to the surface. And we need to learn, if we're on the other side of anger, to start asking the same questions. Is it happening the same time of the day, or the same situation as last week, or is it the same person? And then what might be going on here with that person? What is it that they're craving? What is it maybe that I'm not providing that I should be? Maybe in that scenario where I came home, I saw that situation that my wife is in. I could say, "Hun, thanks so much for handling this. Let me give you a break. I'll take over. Guys, let's go in the other room. Let's sit down and have this out." All right? Now you're ministering. It's a huge difference when you're focused on being a servant leader, like we heard the first week. A servant leader. But that's not going to happen when you walk in the door. That's going to happen on the ride home. That's going to happen because you prayed yourself into that mindset ahead of time. We think we're supermen, that we're going to be super spiritual in the moment of challenge. Well, I don't know about you, but there's no Superman t-shirt under my clothes today. I blow it time and again when you're hit with a situation, you're totally unprepared for it, and you think the grace of God is going to come pouring in. It can. But God is often pleased to do it in answer to prayer. So preempting. And once you find those patterns, pray about them. "Lord, I'm going to work. Tom is difficult. He gets under my skin. Help that poor man to see what he's doing. How he's undermining the company. How he's not really helping the situation. Help me to be gracious in my dealing. Give me wisdom what to say to the man." Things like that. Now, had we prayed on the way home, prepared my heart to be serving, to be asking for rest, but knowing that that may have to wait, if I do get the rest, to actually be thankful to the Lord for it, that my heart was already prepared to care, to love, to respond properly. What are we valuing? Now, lastly, we need to identify what is it we're actually valuing. And this may surprise you. I found over the years, and this is so, I'm so ashamed to have to say it, I love comfort. I like to be left alone, not to be bothered. Now, what a great calling for me to have for that. It's almost as though God said, "Oh yeah, you know, here, you're going to be a pastor and deal with problems all the time." Right? You aren't going to have a 9-to-5 job where you can actually sit down and have certain time. No, I'm going to surprise you every now and then with a phone call and a visit. So is it comfort? Is it ease? Maybe the thing you're fighting for is recognition. You work, 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 work. The boss never says thanks. Hardly ever get a raise. Customers don't even say thank you. You don't get any recognition at home. And so everybody likes to be acknowledged. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that. But is that becoming a driving force? When we don't get that, do we respond to it? Maybe our physical needs. We've elevated them into an idol. If my wife doesn't respond so often or in such a way, well, there's going to be a price to pay. I'm going to let her know I'm not happy with the situation as it is. You notice all those things aren't necessarily wrong. But do they reflect a servant heart or a heart that wants to be served? And that's a big difference. So now maybe we're discouraged because our wife isn't meeting our legitimate needs or expectations. She's not doing what we asked her to do. She isn't coming up to greet us at the door. She's busy doing something else and all of that. Oftentimes, if we don't express our anger, be really careful for what we said earlier, the bitterness. Sometimes we think we're handling it by tucking it away. Scripture says to forgive, like to pass over a sin, is a noble thing to do. But you can tell if that's not working, if it's still there later. So if you truly pass over a sin, let's just say the house is a mess, you asked your wife to clean it up, she went off and did something that really she didn't need to be doing, but you're like, you know what, it's just that. Well, you can tell if it's just that, if you can dismiss it and forget it. But if it lodges someplace in your heart, and the next thing piles up on top of that, next thing on that, next thing on that, and over the course of time, a lot of little things that you thought were really nothing and you forgot about, they're all still there. That's the root of bitterness. You don't see roots. You only see the tops of roots above the ground. You don't see roots. But I guarantee you, there's going to come a day when there's one little thing too many, and the whole thing's going to come up. And she's going to wonder, what just happened? He got all hot and bothered over that? No, it wasn't over that. It was over the 15 things we buried, thinking it was nothing. So you need to be really careful that at the heart level, we aren't piling up one idol on top of another, expectations that haven't been met by whoever it was, and then all of a sudden, boom, it shows itself. I think it's very interesting how when Peter is speaking to a godly woman who is married to an unbeliever, he says that she can win her husband to the Lord sometimes by her godly lifestyle. We may be legitimately frustrated with a child or with a co-worker or with our spouse or with our boss or somebody else. God is saying to us, maybe the way to address it isn't to address it that way. Maybe it's to exemplify a servant heart. Maybe they need to see what you're wanting in action in yourself. Maybe that will win that person over to the kind of behavior you yourself think they should have. So when the competition becomes not how can I get what I expect met, but when the competition, say, between two spouses or co-workers is, how can I serve him or her better than they're serving me? That kind of competition. Who gets the biggest piece of pie? Who gets to put their feet up in the easy chair? When we're urging our wife to and she's urging us to, that's a good kind of fight. Because that's two servants fighting. I say that euphemistically, fighting to serve each other. Who can be the better servant for the other? And then when you look at the Lord Jesus, if anyone deserved to be served, if anyone deserved to have expectations, it certainly is him. You know what his expectations of us are? Zero. He knows we are so incapable and so unwilling to do anything right, and yet that didn't prevent him from bringing a servant heart into this world, actually laying down his life at total expense to himself in order to better somebody else. The only times you'll find the Lord Jesus angry is when people were perverting the character of his Father, not him, perverting the worship of his Father, not the worship of him, when it involved God's honor and not his own. Moments of anger are windows in the heart. Our hearts, the hearts of others. If we would learn to discern what we're seeing, what are the idolatrous desires living at the bottom of our hearts, idols that, when disturbed, rise to the surface and respond in anger, that would help us a lot. Now, as we close, mind you, none of this is possible. None of it's possible without the Lord Jesus. Why? Didn't he say to us, where your treasure is, your heart will be also? If he isn't our treasure, if the things of God are not the things we value most, something else will be. And that's idolatry. Don't we teach our children what's idolatry? When you raise and you value anything above God and his service. That's what we're talking about. So if we're not in love with the Lord, if we don't begin to value, and I'm not saying are you born again enough, I'm saying do you really value the things of God? Even the character traits Do you value, do you want so badly to be like the Lord Jesus? If not, don't be surprised if you don't make much headway. You're going to spot the idols maybe, but you're not going to want to get rid of them. Why? Because there's nothing to take their place. It's like that little parable where Jesus said the devil left the person, came back, found the house empty, swept, and garnished, and brought seven more worse than himself. If there's nothing at home in our hearts that are pure and of a greater value, if there's nothing we're longing for, craving for, don't forget, coveting is not necessarily sinful. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. So it's okay to desire, as long as those desires are okay and they involve the honor of God. That will displace the things that we are clinging to now.